Now, I know this room is tough, and I'm not even going to ask you to move forward because I know you guys won't, but it'd be a lot easier if you could, at least the people that are really in my class, or I should say maybe wanted to be in my class, would be a little closer. But I was hoping to do a little bit more of question and responding today. Responding, is that a word? But that's really hard in this room, so we're going to have to wing that. But what I'd like to do is go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk a little bit about marriage. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your ability to just love us and to care for us. And your desire and your unconditional love towards us, we thank you for this church and for the opportunity to hear your word preached faithfully every week. And we thank you for the discussion in the preaching in 1 Corinthians this morning. And pride is something that is very much in all of our lives and really comes in between a husband and a wife oftentimes. So we pray to take Pastor Gary's words to heart as we continue our study in marriage, as we look at the role of the husband today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus who died for us, paid the penalty for our sin. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is our third week. Because the second week got canceled, right? So we had to kind of skip. So this is the third week of our class. And the first week, just for a quick review, we went through the unity through understanding God's purpose for marriage. So that's what we discussed our first week. Then the second week, we hit just a real quick contextual look at Ephesians, because that's one of the largest passages on marriage, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And we looked at that real quickly, and then we went on and discussed the role of the wife. And her main role is to be a helper, to be submissive. And so we hit the wives pretty hard last week, but guess what, guys? This week it's your turn. So we're going to study the husbands and what their role is. Husband's responsibilities. Now, here's where I was going to have someone read for me, but I'm going to have to do it from up here, I think. I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, ladies, notice that was only four verses for you guys. Us guys, we got more verses, okay? You can laugh. It's okay. I mean, I know it's a big room and everything, but this class was geared towards a smaller room. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know what? That one little verse is probably all we need, and that's an awfully hard thing to comply with. But yet that's the first thing that Paul says to husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that verse 33 is what the author of the book we're going to start looking at next week, Love and Respect, really keys in on. And it's so key. So the women got 4.5 verses from Paul's discussion there, and the guys got, I think, like 8.5. So anyway, we have a big job, and just the first verse there says a lot. But the husband is to complete or complement his wife, okay? A helper fit for him, Genesis 2:18. It goes both ways. She's our complement, she's our helper, but we are to complement and be a fit for her as well. One flesh equals oneness and unity. Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians 4:1-7 go into that well. This can only be achieved when the husband knows and fulfills his biblical role. Now again, for those of you joining the class, we discussed the wife's role last week. Genuine unity requires a sorting of responsibilities. There needs to be a leader. Look at the Olympics, sports, military, business. There has to be a leader. Consider Idi Amin, right? He was a terrible dictator in Uganda years ago. But when a country falls into anarchy with no leader, it's even worse. So, I mean, a bad leader is better than no leader. Wayne Mack said the 50-50 marriages from his experience as a counselor just don't work. Now, remember, the wife has a lot of influence, has a lot of input, but when it comes down to it, someone has to make a decision. Someone has to be a leader, and that's how God has set it up. Now, also remember, men, that there's a lot more for God to judge us on when we see him face to face for not doing our part, and it's to be a loving leader. Okay. I think last, well, okay, never mind. When two people know, accept, and fulfill their varying but complementary responsibilities, oneness in marriage is possible. Last week, the wives, but this week, we're going to get the husbands. God's commandments are not burdensome. His will is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. Wayne Mack, for those of you not from our class, he wrote this little book called Strengthening Your Marriage back in the 70s. Mike Wicken still uses it with his counselees, marriage counselees. It's an excellent book, and this is what we study in the first 3 or 4 weeks of our class. Then we go into Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. But Wayne Mack said, the man or woman who fights with God's declaration of responsibility is doing a very foolish thing, for that person is denying himself the privilege of experiencing genuine oneness in the marriage relationship. Now, there are many passages which speak of the husband's role, and here again, I was hoping to have others help me read these, so bear with me as I turn and try and read some of these for us. You can follow along as you like or just listen, but Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, so basically, as a result of the fall, the woman has a tendency to want to usurp the authority that God has given the husband, but we are to rule over her. But remember, as we talked about last week, we're talking about lovingly, caringly, and we're going to see how the husband is to run the family. It is as a loving, caring, serving leader. Ephesians 5:23-33, we've already read through that. 2 Timothy 3:4-5. Okay. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. New glasses, right? Okay. Can I use that excuse? It's true, they're fairly new, but 1 Timothy 3:4-5. helped to get in 1 Timothy. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Okay, and this is in the qualifications for overseers in 1 Timothy. And though he mentions the children, he's also mentioned manage his own household. That includes the whole family. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:7. Dave White's going to owe me one. Rhonda, are you out there? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, let me just read some of MacArthur's notes on that verse, Luke, 1 Peter 3:7. Submission is responsibility of a Christian husband as well. Though not submitting to his wife as a leader, a believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to hers, whether she is a Christian or not. Peter specifically notes consideration, chivalry, and compassion. And referring to the word weaker, while she is fully equal in Christ and not inferior spiritually because she is a woman, she is physically weaker and in need of protection, provision, and strength from her husband. Now, you know, we talked a week or two ago that there's always exceptions to all these rules and or these generalizations. And there may be a case where the wife can take the husband, right? I mean, but in the majority, you know, that's not the case. You know, I'm looking out here and, you know, I see Ron and Bev and Doug and Linda, you know, Jim and Emily. I think the husbands are physically stronger. And that's what this verse is referring to, not a, careful Dave, not referring to intellect or anything else like that. I think Paul's referring to the physicalness, and we need to be a protector of our wives, and I hope that all you husbands feel that way. And I think maybe that's one thing that husbands do, both Christian and secular, they do a pretty good job of being the protector and the provider for their husband, but we do definitely have some weaknesses. And then Colossians 3:19, I won't bother turning there, but husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh. And Dawn can tell you that there have been times when I've been harsh, and I'm sure most husbands can attest to that, but we need to try not to be harsh to our wives. Correct or discuss without being harsh. And Dawn's looking like, well, you know, you still got time. You can fix it. Okay. So the husband is to be the wife's leader. Now this is a good text here. I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 20. Matthew 20:20-28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" Of course, this is Jesus speaking, right? She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit at your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Do you not know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, oftentimes in our culture, whether it's husband and wife or whether it's at work, there's the idea that leadership is giving orders and being the boss and just telling other people what to do. But biblical leadership is different. And you can raise your hands because I know we're not going to get a lot of interaction here, but who has heard of the concept of servant leadership? Okay. It's not just in the church. And I was, I don't have enough degrees, so I thought about 15 years ago I'd work on an MBA, Master of Business Administration. Shortly after I took a couple of classes, I'm like, this is a waste of time. I'd be better off studying the Bible, and I'd been to Israel and started doing my historical geography thing. But I took a class on leadership from a secular school, and, you know, one of the articles and a big emphasis was the Harvard Business Review, where they talked about servant leadership, and very much in line with our biblical definition of servant leadership, because the world has found that it works better. Now, that doesn't mean that sinful man, they're all doing that, but that is being taught at least 15 years ago at our secular universities for a Master of Business Administration anyway. So what is it? What is servant leadership? Well, it's kind of the boss leading by example, doing the bad jobs. You know, even in my situation, I was a boss, a leader for 17 years, and I found that by putting myself out, taking the bad trips, stepping in when someone was having a trouble, not making someone else do it, doing some of the dirty work around the hangar, whatever it was, that eventually the guys started picking up on it and said, no, we got it, we'll do it. But I feel that my leadership was more of a servant leadership, and it was responded very well, and it made for a pretty tight group. And, I mean, dealing with a bunch of pilots has its own issues. What's the old saying? Pilots and jet engines are very much alike. When they're not whining, you know something's wrong. And Janet got that right away because Hal was a jet pilot. But all in all, it seemed to be a good way to lead. We can think of some other examples. But just kind of reviewing or reemphasizing the Bible's concept of a leader, is that a leader is first and foremost a servant. Wayne Mack said, referring to the husband, his concern is not for himself, his concern is not to give orders, to boss other people around, or to have his own way. His concern is to meet the needs of others. Indeed, if the best interests of the others are not on his heart, if he is not willing to sacrifice himself, his personal needs, wants, desires, aspirations, time, money, if the needs of others are not more important than his own, he is not qualified to lead. And again, whether we're talking about in the church, in the home, or in the secular world, we're dealing with a bunch of sinners. So no one can do this perfectly. Even as Pastor Gary talked this morning, how Paul, you know, was sarcastic to the Corinthians. And Paul, in another letter, said that, you know, he's striving, he's trying, but he's not there. And so none of us are there. But this is what we aim to do. John MacArthur, back a long time ago, in 2004, wrote a book, The Book on Leadership. This is an excellent book. This would be good for husbands, for fathers, for leaders at the church, for if you're a leader at work. For wives, if you're leading your children, you're leading women's groups, this is an excellent book. I don't know. I think we're okay on time here. Just a few of the characteristics of a true leader, according to MacArthur. Trustworthy, takes initiative, good judgment, speaks with authority, strengthens others, optimistic, enthusiastic, never compromises the absolutes, focuses on objectives, not obstacles, empowers by example, cultivates loyalty, has empathy for others, keeps a clear conscience, is definite and decisive, knows when to change his mind, Don will tell you, that's a struggle I have once a decision is made. And I've thought it through. You know, I'm not one of these just on the fly. Sometimes I'm a little hard to change when I've made maybe not the right decision. That's just one of my problems. Clear conscience, definite and decisive. When it changes mind, does not abuse his authority. Doesn't abdicate his role in the face of opposition, sure of his calling, knows his own limitations, resilient, passionate, courageous, discerning, disciplined, energetic, knows how to delegate. A leader like is Christ-like. And remember, leaders need to make decisions and they need to delegate as well. You can put your wife in a lot of responsibility and say, honey, you handle this. And, you know, we want this end goal, and you take care of it. And give her freedom, just like Christ gave the disciples freedom. But when he would give them, delegate things to him, he gave them a lot of freedom to do them within his word or within his instruction. A good one, we just talked to some of our friends recently about the Band of Brothers. Many familiar with the movie, The Band of Brothers, or the book written by Stephen Ambrose. Dick Winters was kind of the hero of that story, if you will. He was a young lieutenant who ended up leading the Easy Company, the 101st Airborne, in the very first, they were dropped behind enemy lines before the Normandy invasion. And this is a guy who, he led his guys. He was out in front. He could have easily been shot, taken out, whatever, early on. But he led by examples and their first landing, they did a big thing, took out all these guns that saved tons of lives, I believe it was on Utah Beach. And the men just, you know, they just followed him because he was a leader. And if you remember the movie, Captain Sobel, he was good at training the men, but when he got out in the field, he didn't know what was going on. He just froze up and he put the other guys, you go, you do it. And, you know, there may be a place for that. You know, you don't want Dwight Eisenhower getting shot on D-Day. But sometimes the leaders, you have to lead. And it's the same thing in business and in our churches and in our homes. Leaders need to lead by example. Okay. And, of course, John 13, 1 to 15. Again, we won't read that. You're all familiar with Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I mean, how many times... I mean, if you really think about that, he's God. He's equal to the Father, Holy Son. He's God, and he washed the disciples' feet because they were all too proud. They were all too hoity-toity to be able to do that, but Jesus did that. That was an amazing example of leadership. That's servant leadership at its best. So being a leader means that the husband, he must be the family's biggest servant. He is to be the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Great model. Jesus was a great model in leadership. He made himself a servant. Whatever Jesus Christ does, he does for our sake. He does with our best interests at heart. That's how Jesus is towards us. In a similar fashion, a husband is to live for the sake of his wife, always keeping her best interests at heart. He is to be his wife's servant leader. All right, I'm gonna take a chance here and see if I can get a few of you just to call out some examples of Christ. How did Jesus Christ, our great leadership model, lead his disciples and wash the disciples' feet? That one's already taken. Anybody have anything? Just generalities. What did Jesus do in general as a leader?
Show how to pray.
Louder, Brian.
Show how to pray.
Okay. He didn't tell his disciples, hey guys, go pray. He led by example. He prayed more probably than any of us. Darren?
Interact with the kids.
Okay, interact with the kids. Do you mean the disciples? Because they were kind of kids. but yeah.
Yeah, the kids themselves.
Right. The disciples were... Right.
They're
important. Mm-hmm. Yep, good. Brent?
He prayed for us, the high priest of prayer.
He prayed for us and showing us that we need to be in prayer for our families. Good. Some other things, some other ideas, those are all really good. It was a continuous association with those whom he led. He was with the disciples a lot. I mean, for about 3.5 years, they were together quite a bit. And great amounts of time. He didn't do it by Zoom calls or emails. You know, it was all, or in those days, it probably would have been a courier. It would take days back and forth in letters. He was with them personally. There's many scriptures that talk about this. Biblical leadership requires spending time with those you are leading. Are you getting any good quality time with your wife? When you have small kids, it's tough. And John, Susan, you guys, yeah. When our kids were little, and our kids and the Henry's kids were very similar in age, and they got along, we would drive like 50 miles to the Henry's, because they lived out in the country then. All right, that's a little exaggeration. But we would leave our kids with them, and we'd go out and have a date night. And then I think we were only doing it monthly. But then the next month, they'd come all the way in and drop their kids at our house, and they would have a date night. So you've got to be creative. You've got to come up with ways that you can spend time with your wife, even when the kids are little and when they're taking up all your time. Your relationship with your wife has to be paramount. And guys, it has to be you initiating it. And wives, if you're going to suggest it, please don't nag. Just nicely say, hey, wouldn't that be a nice idea? Or, you know, Judy said that she and her husband will watch the kids, and maybe we can, you know, so you have to work it out that way. Because, you know, the whole pride thing, us guys, I mean, I'm sure you women are kind of prideful too, but I think the guys got the corner on pride. So you got to handle this gently, because we're not that nice. Jesus Christ carefully and relevantly instructed his disciples. Many places in the scripture tells us that Jesus taught his disciples. Matthew 5:1, Mark 4:10, all the chapters, John 13 through 16. And the term teacher was one of Jesus' titles. And so Jesus taught his disciples formally, informally, and then just on the spot when something came up. Kind of like, you know, what the scriptures say we need to do with our children. Well, we need to do that with each other. And it's not that the wife can't say, hey, honey, I learned about this or I saw this example. We can be teaching each other. But it's especially important for the husband if he's going to be leading. Jesus led his disciples by being a good example. We've already had some mentions of that. He prayed. He showed us how to pray. He didn't just tell us to pray, the disciples to pray. He showed by example. Because of our, as men, our remaining sinfulness, no earthly husband will ever be a perfect example for his wife. But that is what we should be striving for. And the reference here, the Mac, is Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Same thing Gary talked about this morning. We need to be striving for that. Even though we are not going to attain that perfection, we need to be striving for that. And fourthly, Jesus Christ led his disciples by making decisions and delegating responsibility. One thing we can see in various scriptures on that, which we won't take time to go through. But for example, Jesus didn't do the baptizing. He delegated that to the disciples. Now, a leader or a manager who's kind of egotistical, and you see this, that some leaders can't let go of anything. They can't let go of any responsibility. They have to do everything because only they can do it perfectly or right. Well, baptism is kind of a big deal. But Jesus delegated that to the disciples, and I'm sure he told them what they need to do and how they need to do it, but he delegated that to them. And husbands, you need to delegate to your wives things that are of importance, and not just the kids, although that's a good thing, and that's a big thing. A lot of the wives do more of the work with the kids and bring them up in the Lord, and that's awesome. But we shouldn't be afraid to delegate responsibility to our wives. In a sense, just like a leader in the church or a leader in the business has the overall responsibility, you can certainly give responsibilities and various things to your wife to deal with. And the fact that they do it better than you, that shouldn't keep you from trying to give up your little power thing. There are a lot of things that women do better than we do, and we have some strengths too, but we have to recognize, and as the kind of the final decision maker, we need to recognize that our wives can do a lot of things well, a lot of things better than we can, and we need to give them those responsibilities. And when Jesus delegated, he gave clear, concise, specific directions so that the disciples knew what was expected of them and how they should go about their tasks. At the same time, Scripture makes it clear that he gave them room to use their own initiative and creativity. He also was sensitive to their fears, their needs, their questions, spiritual, emotional, and physical state. To be a leader does not mean that he must bear all the responsibility and do all the work. In a marriage, someone has to be the final decision maker. I don't know of any situation, even just going to my small department that I led, someone had to make the final decision. And it's easier to make those decisions when your wife really respects you and has seen that your care is for the family. Because you and your wife may have definite difference of opinion on a particular area, and neither one of you is proposing a sinful idea. And I think that I talked with someone last week, not during the class, but you know, someone says, let's say the wife says, Johnny really needs to go to a 4-year Christian college. That's just really important for him. I think that would be best. Dad's like, we can't afford a 4-year Christian college, and we don't want our child to go into debt. And so they discuss back, and now both of those things are fine, right? There's no sin in there at all. But the husband's worried about the finances, the wife is worried about the child's spiritual maturity. So maybe they end up 2 years at Lincoln Land, 2 years at Cedarville. I mean, that might be the compromise that they can afford, and that might be a good compromise. But I'm afraid that it's the husband that has the final say. And that's just the way God set it up. As we mentioned earlier, the 50-50 marriages just don't work. And I don't think any country or business where everybody has an equal voice works very well. So someone has to be able to make decisions. The husband should make decisions and delegate responsibility as a servant of his wife, though. Not just thinking about, well, I want to do this because I've got this hobby I want to take care of. No, we've got to be thinking in terms of our whole family and of our wife. Okay, so beyond being a leader, the husband is to love his wife. And or a different translation could be he is to be his wife's lover. Jay Adams has combined the two roles of being leader and lover, and just says the husband is to be a loving leader. So some of us guys aren't too bright, and we're stubborn. So if you can remember, loving leader, that's what you got to do, okay? So you need to be a loving leader. Wayne Mack said the wife has such a great need for love, or the husband has such a great lack of love, that God commands the husband to love his wife 3 times within the space of a few verses in Ephesians 5. And we've already read through Ephesians 5, 25, 33. Twice, he is to love his wife even as he loves himself. Now, how many problems would be solved in our world if people loved their spouse or their children as they love themselves? That would be... we're all so selfish, we're all so self-centered. And then one time he says to love his wife just as Christ also loved the church. Now that's quite a job. Because Christ died for the church. Christ died for us when we were sinners. Christ died for us and is alive today, and everything is for us. And that's the kind of attitude we need to strive for, though difficult to attain perfectly, or you can't attain it perfectly. In reality, men often have a lot of time and give a great deal of thought, effort, and money to take care of himself. Okay? Now, maybe the wife does some of that too. I'm not saying that this is just the husband, but you know, we seem to be able to find time to do our hobby, improve our golf game, or whatever it is. But a husband is to nourish, protect, satisfy, provide for, care for, and sacrifice for his wife to the same degree and extent as he does for himself. This is hard, but Scripture says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So you can certainly take your time to improve your golf game or whatever your hobby is. That's fine, but just give that same consideration to your wife and spending time with her or watching the kids for her so that she can do something that is pleasurable for her as well. You know, who fully understands the love that Christ has for the church? The depth of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Just a few things. Christ's love is unconditional. We don't really have time to go through any of these verses, but it was volitional. It was willful. He chose to love us. Christ chose to love us. His love is intense. It's unending. It's unselfish. It's purposeful. It's sacrificial. It's manifested by his words and his deeds. This is very humbling when you think about, for all of us, what Christ did for us. But husbands, we're called to be that to our wives. Unconditional, willing, intense, unending, unselfish, purposeful, sacrificial, and manifested by words and deeds. This is the standard by which a husband is to judge his relationship with his wife. Wow. How are we doing, guys? We got some work. So maybe we aren't doing so well, but there's always hope. No matter how old you are, how long you've been married, you can always improve. Maybe it's because we husbands don't give our wives and our relationship to them enough consideration that God commands us. For example, we read 1 Peter 3:7 recently. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So in practical terms, what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? We'll just take a look at a few things that Wayne Mack has. If we were in a smaller setting, I'd actually try and get answers to that. And then I'd ask you wives, how can a husband show and communicate his love to a wife? And for those in the class, we'll get into that in future weeks. But here's ways that the husband can love his wife. And if anybody, especially the women, want to interject or add to these, this is fine, okay? Number one, one of the simplest and most neglected ways is by the words, I love you. Now, I think I do a pretty good job with that, don't I, Don? I mean, saying the words. But did you hear these counseling cases, and you read about them, or Mike, I think, has experienced them, where the husband, well, I told her I loved her 10 years ago, nothing's changed. You know, that might be true, and that guy might really believe that, but he's missing the point that you need to tell your wife that. You need to tell her that more than just every 10 years or just on the anniversary or just on your wedding day or whatever. And I don't know why some people have struggle saying that. Some people have struggle saying that to their children, too, men, not the women. You may love your wife by providing for the satisfaction of her varying needs. She has physical, emotional, intellectual, social, recreational, sexual, and spiritual needs. And you are not a good provider or lover if you are not concerned about all of them. You know, when a wife who's with the kids all day, when she needs some me time, which, you know, we don't want to make this into a selfish thing, but a woman deserves to have some free time to meet with her Christian friends or do whatever. Husbands, you got to get in there and watch the kids. She wants to take a class. I'm going to pick on the Raleighs here a little bit since they're such good friends. But I remember, and this was years ago, Emily went to a biblical counseling class, which I also went to. And I think Elliot and Kay were like 4 and 2 or something like that. And for a whole day, Jim took care of the kids. And that was, you know, that was really good. That's what people have to do. Not every husband would do that. And you have to allow times for your wife to get out and go learn something or study something or just be with friends. Give them a little time away from those kiddos. You may love your wife by protecting her. Okay? Your wife needs physical protection. Now, maybe this is a little hokey, but last night, Dawn and I were... We had some friends over, and we were getting ready for, we're having a relative or family over today, and she had bought all this pork butt or shoulder or whatever. We were going to do pulled pork in the crock pot overnight. Well, she opens up the thing, and it stinks. So actually, before she opened it, we could smell it. And so we're like, oh, man, this isn't good. You know, maybe it's okay, but, you know, we don't want everybody getting sick. So, we're having like 17 people. Chris Wilson's sister and her family of six are coming over with Tim Loretta and blah, blah, blah. And the feds. So boy, that'd be terrible. So it's like 10:30 at night, and she's like, I got to go to the store, but I don't want to go alone. I said, no, I don't want you going alone this time of night, even if it's just in safe old Chatham. So, you know, I was busy trying to get ready for my Sunday school class, but we went out and ran to the store and got some nice, fresh, good-smelling pork that's still in the crock pot right now. Assisting her to fulfill her chores and responsibilities. Okay, she may have a responsibility of the kitchen. Well, husbands, you can help. You don't have to sit there and sip your coffee. You can help with the things around the house, all kinds of things around the house. You may express your love by sacrificing for her. Love your wife by allowing her really to share your life. Now, this was tough for me. I felt that, you know, I would have mostly good things at work, but I had some struggles at work, and I felt like I didn't want to burden Dawn with those, and she didn't like the fact that I wasn't sharing all what was going on at work. So now I'm retired. I guess I can't do that, but... I'll try and come up with something else I can share. You may express your love by refusing to compare her unfavorably with other people, especially other women. Yeah, that's a really bad thing, guys. You know, I think most of you guys know that. You don't say, oh, I really like so-and-so in that dress, or I like so-and-so's hairstyle. I mean... You may express your love by demonstrating to her that apart from your relationship to Jesus Christ, she has first place in your life. And remember, guys, we all love our kids a lot, and maybe wives even more so, but or women more so, but that husband-wife relationship has to be important. You've got to be training your kids and getting them prepared to leave. And then it's you and your wife. And I had... She's middle-aged now, she's a young person at the time, share how when the kids left, her parents split. And she was actually concerned, friend of our Kim's, about Dawn and I, that when we get the empty nest thing, are we going to have anything together? Because, you know, so many families, the kids are their lives. We're still together, so... We've been empty nesting for quite a while. But that is something to consider. You know, you have to keep that relationship with your wife. It can't be everything soccer games, madrigals. You can't be just doing the kids' stuff, and then when they leave, there's nothing left. So you have to build a relationship between the two of you. All right. I didn't change the slide. Oh, I changed it back. Huh? Okay. So let's see. Demonstrate to her that, okay, apart from Jesus Christ, she has first place in your life. Give her lots of tenderness, respect, chivalry, and courtesy. Love her by expressing appreciation and praise generously and in large doses. So it's 10:15. I will entertain any questions if you have them. I know this room is, I don't mind teaching in this room when I'm just doing a lecture deal, but this is supposed to be a little more interactive, and it's hard in this room. So, any questions, comments, last minute? Otherwise, Stacy.
The words "I love you" really mean a lot to me. I try to tell Jolene that every day.
Okay. Stacy's saying that the words "I love you" is very important to him, and he tries to tell that to Jolene every day.
When I was 64 years old, my father finally told me, first time, and I had to ask him to do it, and then he did. But it really, really means a lot.
Yeah. Stacy said that when he was 64, his dad, for the first time, said, "I love you," but Stacy had to ask. Okay, so. Important words. Jerry.
My dad told me, tell your wife you love her every day.
Do you do that? Are you doing that?
Yeah. Me and my mom were married almost 65 years.
Good. Very good. Well, and...
I just have one thing to say when Stacy does that. He really does. He's a wonderful husband, but he leaves me notes. He goes to the farm really early in the morning, so I'm not always up. But when I get up, there's always a note on the counter that I hope you have a wonderful day. Call me when you get up. I love you. And I've saved all those notes. They're taped across our desk in our office. And I love reading them when I go into the computer or something. They're all right there. And he'll draw little pictures and little hearts. And when we go to bed at night, he always rubs my back, but he'll I'm sorry, not maybe that's too much. But he draws a heart on my back before we go to sleep. Okay.
All right, we better cut you out there. But it seems like it's going in a certain direction. But anyway... You guys are dismissed.